أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to do ayat 45 to 47 today of Surah Al-Ma'idah. Let's start with the word meanings of these ayat. Inshallah, beginning with ayah number 45. Wa and katabna. Kataba means to write, and it also means to order, because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He wrote something, it means that He ordained, He ordered something. Okay, so وَكَتَبْنَا, and we wrote, nun alif in the end of this word means we, that's the pronoun. So وَكَتَبْنَا, and we wrote, عَلَيْهِ, upon him, them, meaning, and we ordained them, we ordered them, fiha, fi, in, ha, it, anna, indeed, annafsa, the life, bin nafsi, be for, al, the, nafsi, life, wal aina, wa, and, al, the, aina, I, be for, al ayn, the eye. Wa and al, the anfa, nose, bil anfi, be for al anfi, the nose. Wa and al udhuna, al means the, and udhuna, ear, bil udhuni, be for al, the udhuni, ear. Wa sinna, wa and al, the sinna, tooth. Bisini, be for asini, the tooth. Wa and al, the juruha, wounds or injuries. Qisas, requited equally. Fa, then, man, whoever, the sadaqa, gave sadaqa. Sadaqa is the root word and that means charity. So it means he gave charity, be with he, it, fa, so, huwa, it, kafaratun, kafara means expiation. Lahu, la means for, who, him. Wa and man, whoever, lam, did not, yahkum, he judges. Hukm, hakama is the root word and that means to judge, to decide. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. Yahkum, he judges or decides, be with, ma, whatever, anzala, he sent down or he revealed, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fa, so, ula'ika, those, whom, they are, or they are only, al-zalimun, those who do injustice. Zulm is the root word here, and that means injustice. Zalim is somebody who is unjust. And una ending just makes this word plural. So, al-zalimun, those who do injustice, or those who do wrong. Wa and qaffayna. Qaffa means to follow up. Okay, so to send one after another. So, qaffay followed in succession, na, we, ala, upon, athari, footsteps, him, theirs, be with Isa, Isa alayhi salam, ibni, son, Maryama, of Maryam, musaddiqan, one confirming or verifying, li, for, ma, whatever, baina, baina means between, yadei, two hands, he, his. And when we see the word baina yadei in the Quran, these two words together, between two hands, it means before or in front of. So here, baina yadehi means before him. Min from at-tawrati, the Torah, wa and ateina, we gave. Ata means to give, and na means we, who, him, meaning Isa alayhi salam. So wa ateinahu, and we gave him al-injila. Al means the injil, gospel. He in, he it, hudan, a guidance, wa and nurun, a light. Wa and musaddiqan, one confirming or verifying, li for ma whatever, baina yadehi, before him. Min from at-tawrati, the Torah, wa and hudan, a guidance, wa and maw'idhatan, maw'idha, an advice or an admonition. Lil-muttaqeen, li for al, the muttaqeen, those who adopt taqwa. Taqwa is the root word, and that means Allah consciousness. It refers to people who are conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. So mim in the beginning makes this word a noun, and ina ending makes it plural. So lil-muttaqeen means for those who adopt taqwa, for those who are Allah conscious, for those who safeguard themselves because they fear Allah. وَلْيَحْكُمْ wa, and the lam sukun means should or let. يَحْكُمْ ya tells us this word is in the third person, so he or they, hukm, judge. So وَلْيَحْكُمْ, and should judge or decide, أَهْلُ people, الْإِنْجِيلِ, of the kasra at the end of injil means of, and al in the beginning means the, injil, gospel, bima, be with, ma, what, anzala, he revealed or he sent down, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fi, in, he, it, wa, and, man, whoever, lam, did not, yahkum, judges or decides, be with, ma, what, anzala, he revealed or he sent down, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fa ula'ika, fa, so, ula'ika, those whom they only, al-fasiqoon. This word comes from fisq, fa, sin, qaf is the root word, and that means disobedience. Okay, al in the beginning means the, and the word fasiq means the one who disobeys, the one who crosses all limits. And una ending makes this word plural. So al-fasiqoon, those who sin, those who transgress, those who disobey, those who cross all the limits. Alhamdulillah. Now we're going to start the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa katabna alayhim, and we ordained for them, meaning the Jews. These ayat tell us more about the Jews. Fiha, in it, meaning in the Torah, there are many orders from the Torah that are mentioned in the Quran as well. One example is of a person saving another person's life. And it says that that's like saving all of humanity, when one person saves another person's life. And for the person who kills someone unjustly, it's as if he has killed all of humanity. That's why the Quran is called Muhaymin for these books. Because this ayah tells us what the Torah says, and these orders are the same in the Quran as well. So the Quran protects the teachings of the Torah. For the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not specifically instruct us about in Islam, we follow the rules of the former books he had given in them originally. Okay, so we follow those rules, like the punishment for a married person who commits zina or adultery is being stoned to death. We don't find that anywhere in the Quran. It's not written in the Quran, but the order still applies since the laws were given in the Torah about it. Okay, so this has been the rule since then. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ فِيهَا, in this ayah, that we wrote for them in it, it means that he made fard, or obligatory for them in the Torah, that they have to do it, it's a must. أَنَّ النَّفْسَ بِالنَّفْسِ, a life for a life. This is what we studied in Surah Al-Baqarah. Al-Hurru bil-Hurri, wal-Abdu bil-Abdi, wal-Untha bil-Untha. That a free man for a free man, a slave for a slave, and a female for a female. We covered all this much earlier. Here it says a life for a life. So if someone kills another person, that person would be killed as qisas, or legal retribution for murder. In the religious law of the Jews, either the person who killed someone was put to death or they were forgiven. These were the only two options they had, either to seek revenge or the family of the person who was killed could forgive the killer. But we, the Muslims, have a third option as well, and that is diyat, blood money, that the killer pays the family of the person who was killed. But that's only an option if the family of the person killed chooses not to seek legal retribution or qisas. So they can choose not to forgive. It's all up to them. Okay, and if they decide to take diyat, the diyat for one life is equal to the value of 100 camels. Okay, so that's the amount of blood money that's paid for one life, for taking one person's life, 100 camels. And that's only if the family accepts. Okay, otherwise, either qisas is done, where that person would be killed, or the family can just forgive. Okay, so a life for a life is the law, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If anyone kills someone intentionally, they cannot get away with it. We already studied the ayat about how valuable life is in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why nobody should dare to take another person's life. They would have to go through the same thing if they killed someone due to enmity or any other reason. If someone loses their life at the hands of another person, and he leaves behind a family, the killer would lose his life too. And he would have to leave his family behind also. And if people know that they would suffer the consequences for their actions, then they would be careful because they would know that they would also be killed if they killed someone. Murder would not be so common in society. People are killing other people over minor differences that arise. And that's because these laws are not applied in most places. If they knew that they would lose their lives too after committing such a heinous crime, they wouldn't do it. So a life for a life. Next, the body parts are mentioned. If anyone harms another person in any way, they would be put through the same thing. وَالْعَيْنَ بِالْعَيْنِ, and an eye for an eye. If anyone causes injury to someone's eye, their eye is injured too. وَالْأَنْفَ بِالْأَنْفِ, and a nose for a nose. If anyone cuts off or breaks someone else's nose, the same is done to theirs. وَالْأُذُنَ بِالْأُذُنِ, and an ear for an ear. If anyone cuts off or hurts another person's ear, the same thing is done to theirs as well. وَالسِّنَّ بِالسِّنِّ, and a tooth for a tooth. If someone breaks another person's tooth, their tooth is broken in the same way. This proves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on the side of those who are treated unjustly, those who are harmed. He's not with those who are unjust towards others. Many times, people just stay quiet because they can't do anything when they're wronged, when they're treated unfairly. They just don't say anything because they just can't. They don't even take the unjust person to court because they don't want to go through all the hassle, because they know it's not going to get them anywhere, or they don't have enough money to spend in the process. They don't expect justice to be done because it isn't done a lot of times, so they don't even try. They're hopeless. But that's not how things work with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If justice is not done here in life, people should know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with the person who is treated unjustly, the person who was wronged. There are gangs in some parts of the world that hurt children, and they break off their limbs just to be able to use them to beg for money. If they knew that they would be treated the same way if they hurt other people like that, especially children, they would never dare to do such a thing. And it happens so often in many countries because they're easily able to get away with it. Remember, we learned that the men from a tribe that had gone to Medina were killed after their eyes were branded with heated pieces of iron, just because they had done the same thing with the Muslim shepherds. That was done as their punishment for what they did to the shepherds. That's what qisas is. Okay, it's an equal sort of a punishment that the killer goes through. Okay, and in a similar way. So whatever they had done to the shepherds before they killed them was done to them. So there is qisas for organs and body parts too. If someone punches another person and breaks their tooth, for example, the same would be done to them, according to Islamic law. Same for the bones. If someone breaks another person's bone, their bone would be broken too. Sometimes people hurt others so much over a small argument that they are never able to function normally again or be healthy. That's how badly they hurt that person. At times, people are blinded permanently as a result of someone losing their temper. That changes that person's whole life. Islam orders qisas for these body parts. If people are hurt, or an injury is caused to them by another person. وَالْجُرُوحَ قِصَاص. And for a wound, an equal retaliation. So, the same thing with wounds. SubhanAllah. This proves how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves people. Anyone who harms another person has to suffer himself too, as a result. So people who endanger others are not supposed to feel safe or be at peace. In societies where these punishments are carried out, according to Islamic law, the crime rate is practically zero because people are afraid of the consequences of such actions. If we take the example of Saudi Arabia, even though Islamic law is not even fully implemented there, but it is implemented a lot more often than other parts of the world. So the crime rate there is much lower in comparison. So according to Islam, there's retaliation for whatever harm is done. It doesn't matter if the person is a man or a woman, a wealthy person or a poor person. It doesn't matter They cannot get away for committing such crimes. Everyone is equal, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when retaliating, people cannot do more harm to the other person than was done to them. Nor can the person who inflicts injury get away with harming anyone. Islam gives equal rules for everyone, no matter what social status or where they live. All lives are valuable. They all matter. Everyone is equal. An-nafsa bin-nafsi. Life for a life. But since these rules are not implemented, many times people don't even know why they're killing someone, but they're just doing it. And the person who is killed doesn't know the reason why he's being killed. He doesn't even know what he did wrong. And that's what happens when people don't follow the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave. People are afraid of Islamic law being implemented. But as we learned much earlier, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَاتٌ يَا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. And for you is life in legal retribution, O people of intellect. O people of understanding, if only you understand, people would be safe and they would be at peace when living in a society without all the threats that they face when the laws are not carried out. فَمَنْ تَصَدَّقَ بِهِ فَهُوَ كَفَّارَةٌ لَهُ. Then whoever remits the retaliation by the way of charity, it will be an act of atonement for him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the person who is wronged an incentive here. That if the person who is wronged thinks that the wrongdoer may reform himself to become a better person, so he chooses to forgive him for that reason, that act becomes an expiation for his sins, for the person who was wronged. For example, if someone injures another person, if the injured person forgives him, hoping that the person who wronged him would reform his ways, the person who was hurt will have his sins forgiven, equal to the wound or injury that was caused, equal to the degree of the wound. So if that person forgives someone for causing a big injury, the more sins are removed from him. So there is a kafara, or expiation, for the wounded person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive that person according to how big the injury or the wound is. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when a Muslim's body is harmed, then he is patient. If he doesn't seek revenge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates his ranks and forgives his sins. Subhanallah. Another hadith tells us, whoever forgives another person for murder or less than that, it becomes expiation for his sins committed from his birth to his death. That is for forgiving someone for murder, because that's not an easy thing to do. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people that incentive. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. And those who do not judge by the law which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, they are the wrongdoers. And they are unjust when they don't judge according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rules. Even after the rules have been sent, they are wrongdoers. Because when people don't judge according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rules, justice is not done. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who does justice. So the rule we just went over was in the book of the Jews. It was in the Torah. And it is the same for us. The only difference is in case of murder. They only had two options. Of qisas, which is legal retribution, to seek revenge in the same way, or forgiving the killer. The Muslims can choose from three options. Of qisas, forgiving, or diyat, which is blood money. Allahu Akbar. وقفينا على آثارهم بعيسى بن مريم. And we sent Isa alayhi salam in succession upon their footsteps. Whose footsteps? The prophets who were sent after Musa alayhi salam. The prophets the Jews believed in. Many prophets were sent after Musa alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Isa alayhi salam as a prophet just as he sent the other prophets. Isa alayhi salam was on the same path they were on. He followed their footsteps. The teachings, the message, the da'wah, everything was the same as the former prophets. They were all on the same path. They all called people to believe in one Allah. They called people to Tawheed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he sent to the Bani Israel Isa bin Maryam in the end. Musaddiqan lima bayna yadayhi min at-Tawrah. Confirming whatever remained intact from the Torah in his time. He saw what was in the Torah and he verified it. There were no new laws given in the Gospel. The Gospel, or Injil, actually ordered the Christians to follow the rules of the Torah. So the Injil did not have new rules in it. There was hikmah in it, or wisdom. And there was mo'iza, admonition. وَآتَيْنَاهُمُ الْإِنْجِيلِ And we gave them the Injil. The Gospel. فِيهِ هُدًى وَنُورٍ In it was guidance and light. So there was guidance and nur in the Gospel of that time. The word hudan will appear many times in the Quran. So we should understand that all the books from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their original form were hudan. The Quran is Hudan, and so were the other books from before. Now, what does Huda, or guidance, include? Huda means to show the right path, to lead on the right path, and get someone to the right destination. That is Hidayah, or guidance. The path itself is also called Hudan. So is the contentment of the heart, which we'll learn about more in Surah Al-Kahf, inshallah, when we get to it. Hudan also means to be firm, to remain steadfast. It includes leading a person on the right path, implementing the religious law, and getting them to the right destination. It also means the path that leads to the right destination and the contentment a person feels after getting to their desired destination. This is what we ask for when we say اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ every day in Surah Al-Fatiha. Every time we pray, we say that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us on that right path. And for all these other things, the Hidayah includes. So Hudan includes all these things that we just went over. We also learned what Nur means. Nur means the light that brings people out of the darkness. out of the darkness of ignorance, of disbelief, and whatever else, shirk, and so many other things. These former books from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Quran all brought people out of the darknesses into light. And the Quran continues to take people out of the darkness and bring them into the light, where everything becomes clear and people are enlightened by it. So there was Hudan and Noor in the Injil as well. وَمُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ التَّوْرَاةِ. And it also confirmed what was before it in the Torah, because the source of all these books was the same. We know that all these books were from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So they all guided people in the same way. They said the same thing, okay? The basic message was the same. When one book came after another, the second that came confirmed what was being said in the one before it. That's how the Quran also confirms that the Torah and the Gospel in their original forms, before the changes were made, were from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the Quran does not say that the other books that people came up with later on, like the Gita, are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were not. We know that there were suhoof revealed to the prophets, scrolls. But whenever we read the phrase, people of the book in the Quran, it specifically refers to the Jews and the Christians who were given the Torah and the Gospel. If anyone else claims that they're also people of the book because they have a book too, they are wrong. Because the books people came up with are not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're not considered the people of the book that we learn about in the Quran. The word musaddiqan means two things. The first meaning of musaddiqan is what the Torah said about Isa alayhi salam, that there will be a Messiah who will come to you, who will remove this disgrace and humiliation from you, and that he will be the prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it meant Isa alayhi salam would tell them news that they were given before. So Isa alayhi salam confirmed the Torah and implemented the Sharia or religious law of Musa alayhi salam without any changes to it. Isa alayhi salam confirmed what was given to Musa alayhi salam in the Torah. And secondly, the Torah confirmed that a Messiah would come to them and do the things that were mentioned. So the Injil confirmed the Torah. So the Gospel confirmed the Torah. وَهُدًى وَمَوْعِظَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. And a guidance and admonition for those who adopt taqwa, those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means that the Gospel guided people, and it was a mu'itha. This is a new word here that was used to describe the Injil, or the Gospel. Was is the root word of the word mu'itha, and it means to say something that softens people's hearts. So there was mu'itha in the Injil too. There was hikmah or wisdom in it, and things that softened the hearts of the people. The Jews were never really soft-hearted at any time. Okay, whenever we learn about them, things about them in history, at all times, they've never really been soft-hearted or compassionate. They used to do what they needed to, according to the teachings, but they didn't understand why they were doing those things. They were not spiritual. They just focused on following the orders in a strict way, even the practicing ones. But the book sent to the Christians the Injil melted people's hearts. It touched them and spiritually enlightened them. Now, let's look at the history of the Injil to see what happened. Okay, so we're going to learn a little bit about the gospel. The Injil, or gospel, was sent down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there is no evidence at all to prove that the Injil was actually written down in the time of Isa alayhi salam. Some even say that it was not written down at all. When the book was revealed to Isa alayhi salam, nobody wrote it down at that time. We know that only about 1,250 people believed him. Okay, out of all the people, only 1,250 people believed in Isa alayhi salam, being the Prophet of Allah. But even after belief, they used to hide their faith. Even after Isa alayhi salam was raised up to the heavens alive from this world, they used to conceal their belief. They could not practice openly. They were always afraid of being seized by others for their faith, because of their faith, since the Jews were in control. So they didn't feel safe to be able to practice freely anywhere. That's how people who sincerely believed in Isa alayhi salam had to hide their faith. 300 years passed like that, in that condition. As a result, except for a few ayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected, most of the Injil, the gospel, was not really accurate. What was revealed to Isa alayhi salam was passed down by mouth, since it wasn't written. This is according to the belief that it was not written down at all. Okay, they say that it was passed down by mouth, by word of mouth. But when the king of Constantinople converted to Christianity, they finally got the freedom to practice their religion freely. Before that, they couldn't preserve their book since they were always in a state of fear and they had to conceal their faith. Even Christians believe this. They say that the gospel was not written by Isa alayhi salam himself, nor was it written in his lifetime by others. The Jews say that the Torah that they have was the book that was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the Christians don't believe that their book, meaning the Injil, was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They actually believe that the book was written afterwards by one of Isa alayhi salam's disciples, 22 years after Isa alayhi salam was raised up alive. His disciple wrote the gospel. There are four gospels. The first gospel is called the Gospel of Matthew, and that was written 22 years after Isa alayhi salam was raised up alive. Then was the Gospel of Mark. Next, the Gospel of Luke. And last, the Gospel of John. The four Gospels were all written after Isa alayhi salam was gone, when he was no longer around. So they don't claim that it is the Word of God. They just wrote whatever they had remembered out of the things they were told, the things that were carried on. Of course, that doesn't mean that none of the things written in it are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, there's probably some things that they did get right. Later on, they did write down what they could remember. It wasn't written down in its original language, which was Hebrew, as they say. So the chains after that, about how it was narrated from one to another, we don't know much about that at all, okay? Or how accurate they are. And as for the people who translated it, we don't know how knowledgeable they were and about their level of taqwa or how much they feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we don't know how trustworthy they were. After all the research that was done, there's no proof that it was written down in Isa alayhi salam's lifetime. And if it was, who had written it down and preserved it? And did Isa alayhi salam actually dictate it? There's no certainty about all this. And some others say that it was never written down and that it was written afterwards. Sheikh Ahmed Didat wrote the book, Is the Bible God's Word? In his book, he says that Isa alayhi salam never wrote a single word during his lifetime. And he didn't tell anyone to write it down either. But he did know how to read and write. We learn that in Surah Ali Imran also. But we don't know if the gospel was written in his lifetime or not. Most people say it wasn't written in his lifetime. Some say that the gospel are the things that Isa alayhi salam said. They believe that people wrote what they remembered of the things he said, the things he did, and about the miracles he performed. So the gospel is basically the seerah, or the way of life, of Prophet Isa alayhi salam, and his hadith, meaning the things he said. وَلْيَحْكُمْ أَهْلُ الْإِنْجِيلِ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ. And therefore, let the people who follow the Injil judge by the law which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Ahl Injil should decide according to what they have, according to what was revealed to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Those who do not judge by the law which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, they are the transgressors. So people who don't judge according to the laws revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are fasiqoon. They cross the limits. The Christians had the Torah and the Injil, but they still didn't judge according to the rules of those books. The Torah was enough of a guide for them too, right? If only they followed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala either sent down a book or some other kind of revelation for all different times for people, so people could apply the rules given to them. The books were not revealed for people to just hold on to read, learn, and understand, and not implement. The rules in these books were given because they were meant to be applied in people's individual lives and in society as a whole. Same thing for us with the Quran. It guides us about everything. If we study the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are complete chapters about iman or faith, about rules for doing business, and even about what to do if we find something on the ground. So from the big things to the smallest things, there are so many ahadith in each section that tell us what to do in all aspects of our lives, about all situations that we may be in. It teaches us rules for all different scenarios, whether someone's dealing with relatives, getting married, divorced, doing business, experiencing happy events in life or sad ones, or when someone dies, about when someone starts a new job, about how to live in society. We are guided about all these things by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is so we can apply those rules. The people given the Torah were told to follow its rules. The people given the Injil were told to follow the rules they were given in the Injil. And for us, we have to follow the rules of the Quran. When people reject the rules and they say that they don't think they're applicable in the 21st century, astaghfirullah, there's no way that they're going to implement it. It's just not possible. They claim that these rules were meant for people to follow 1400 years ago. But when they do that, or when they complain that the rules in the Quran are too strict or too harsh, they are being fasiqoon. They're being the transgressors. They are rebellious. They rebel against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So of course they're headed for destruction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in ayah number 44 that people who act that way are disbelievers. And then in ayah number 45, he said that they are wrongdoers. Now, in ayah number 47, he says that they are transgressors. These are the three titles Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave these people. Kafirun, Zalimun, and Fasiqun. So we know that they will not succeed in the hereafter. When people try to follow the rules, they can at least hope to be forgiven for their mistakes or shortcomings. Even if they fail to do it properly, at least they're trying to do the best that they can. And that's what matters. But when people think that there's no need to follow the rules that were given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they're just happy following what other people do, the non-Muslims, for example, that they just follow their ways, if they follow them, how can they hope to succeed in the hereafter? They don't like the rules Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained, so they don't want to implement them in their personal lives or while living in society or the country they live in. They don't want those rules implemented there. They want those rules to just stay in the books. They think it's enough to just recite the Quran and that's it. They do actually believe that it's good to recite the Quran, the verses of it, but they don't want to implement what the verses tell them. Of course, the non-Muslims don't want the Sharia law to be implemented, the Islamic law, because they don't know much about it. And they're afraid because of the negative propaganda they hear about it. But Muslims act the same way. They don't want to apply the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala either. When in fact, the book was actually sent to guide people on the right path. It teaches us how to live our lives. It's a whole way of life. It's meant to lead them to judge their matters and guide them on the right path. Many Muslims only turn to the Quran when they're going through difficulties, or they read it for blessings at important events in life, like when someone is getting married, or when someone buys a house. Even though it was sent to guide us in all parts of our lives. There isn't one Muslim country in this world where the rules of the Quran are fully implemented. Not even one. So the rules of the Quran are not followed in economics, trade, or in people's homes. That's why immorality, lying, and cheating is so common in most places. People are busy doing all these things, so they don't bother to learn or implement the rules that the Quran gives. They think it's enough to just praise Allah and then do whatever they want after that. There are actually Muslims around who don't even know that they're supposed to study the Quran and understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to them. They're so surprised when someone calls them to study the Quran. They say that they know how to praise Allah already, so what would they learn from joining Quran class? They think that all they need to do is learn how to praise Allah. But the Quran is meant to be the hakim in our lives. It's meant to decide what we do in lives and how we do things. And if we don't let it decide our matters, we have not done what's required. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned, the links of Islam will start breaking one after another, like a chain. Imagine links on a chain that are connected to each other. And he said, when one link breaks, people will hold fast to the one underneath it, the next one. The first link to break will be that the law people come up with will be implemented in the land instead of the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People will follow the laws made by others and they'll ignore the laws Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave. And the last link on the chain that breaks will be that people will stop praying Salah. That is the last link of Islam, prayer. If people stop praying, there's no Islam left. Muslims these days loosely hold on to the last link, which is prayer. And they think they're so pious for doing that. A lot of people think that anyone who prays and fasts is the best among people. But that is the least a Muslim can do. We should be doing a lot more, as Islam orders. If a Muslim doesn't even pray, they're basically not following any deen. But sadly, this is common now. People only care to follow the trends. The prevailing fashions are followed. They think following deen would be considered backward. But those are the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls disbelievers, the wrongdoers and the transgressors here. So even if we can't do too much, even if we're not able to do a lot, at least we should change our mindset so we can think straight. So we know what's right and we can tell what's wrong. Instead of just following the majority of people who are lost, the majority of people who are astray, they're not on the right path. So at least we should know not to do that. We should know the difference between the right and the wrong. And we should be focused on trying to follow what the Quran orders us to. We should know that following the book is the only way to succeed. There is no other way. There's no other chance at success if we do not follow the Quran. We should try to follow it to the best of our ability. Okay, as much as we are able to, wherever we live, according to our situation, we are supposed to try our best to study and implement the teachings of the Quran. They are meant to be implemented. And if we are asked if Islamic law should prevail in the land, we should happily agree. We should be willing to follow it. Anytime someone asks us, we should say, yes, that would be the best thing. So when we're given that choice, we should be more than happy to accept it. Because it's the law from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, it's the divine law. So it is the best for all of us. It is the only way to succeed in our eternal lives. And it saves us from so much unnecessary trouble in this life too, if it were carried out. That's how we should think. Instead of being afraid of the rules, we're thinking that it would be too restrictive. Okay, and once we study the rules of the Sharia, the Islamic law, we get to know that the rules are nothing to be afraid of. There's so much goodness in it for us. They're good for us. And they don't restrict us in any way. They are actually meant to help us. And they simplify our lives. People who are already on the right path should be willing to follow Islamic law. Even if others don't want it to be implemented, when people have studied Islam and they know how beneficial Islamic law would be, if someone asks them if it should be implemented, they shouldn't hesitate or say that, oh, no, I think it would just be too strict or it would be harsh. They shouldn't think that way. Okay, they should know that it would only benefit people. It would simplify our lives. And those who are not practicing Islam properly, they should try to follow its rules in life. That is a requirement in Islam, to follow the rules from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives. Implement the rules that He gave us to the best of our ability. We should be striving to do more instead of just being comfortable doing what we learned to do when we were children. We should be aiming for more. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. So we should try to raise each other in doing good deeds. And that's one thing that we are supposed to compete in. Islamically, it's healthy competition. There's nothing wrong with competing when it comes to good deeds. Unfortunately, people usually want to compete with other things. But when it comes to deen, or how practicing someone is, or how much they implement the Quran in their lives, people don't compete in that way. They're not motivated when they see someone better than them to do more. So we should never look at the people who are doing less than us and think that we're fine the way we are. Okay, we should aim for more. And we should try to follow the rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us in our lives to the best of our ability. That is required in Islam. It's people who are afraid of the laws who are not willing to follow them. And that's due to a lack of knowledge. If only they knew about the rules or they studied the rules, they would come to know how good the rules are for them and how easy it is to implement them. And by following those rules, we would be able to avoid so much unnecessary trouble. So many problems that we go through just because those rules are not followed. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to follow those rules in our homes to the best of our ability. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. And may He enable us to implement those rules when we are out of our homes as well, when dealing with other people, with neighbors, with relatives, friends, other people who don't know us. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. And remember, we're only going to be questioned about what we were capable of doing. So it's our duty to try and do the best we can according to our situation. Whatever we are allowed to do, we should be doing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive our faults, our shortcomings, and our sins, and may He grant us the tawfiq to be able to implement what we learn from the ayat of the Quran. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتوب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته